The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, 1 Peter 3, where we're working on verse 6. 1 Peter 3, 6. All right, let's take the customary time to get ourselves in fellowship and get our mental attitude focused on this information. As I have said, this is the information by which God is going to evaluate all believers and your claim to positive volition. We are addressing two particular categories, although everyone else can file it away because it's divine viewpoint. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we assemble ourselves together so we can grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for all that you provide us with so that we can continue to move forward in these times. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I probably said verse 6. I meant to, but I'll read these two again. This information is for wives who... Though I don't know it applies to any of us around here. Well, part of it does, for sure. This applies to wives and husbands. So these believers needed instruction on how to handle a difficult situation, a situation where the woman is positive, becomes a Christian, comes out of a background, and her husband is still disobedient to the word, as it says, negative, not showing positive volition. Doesn't mean it will not come to the surface. And the modus operandi for the ladies in the royal family, so you can be in that exclusive club, if you think of all the women that will be in heaven, this is the Sarah's Daughters Club. And the Sarah's Daughters Club is named after her, the founding mother of the Hebrew race. And so the verses I will read again, because I don't want you to fall short in this department. It's something to pray about and think about, just like there's any other verses that address a particular category. For in this way, verse 5, in former times the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husband. In the inner adornment, there must be a willingness and orientation to the submissive factor. He's in charge. We'll get to him here and what he is supposed to do as well. But being submissive to their own husbands. That's the main thing in the wardrobe of a professing positive married woman. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She did not do this audibly. She thought this. Out of fellowship, she thought this. He is her Lord. This is not some browbeaten woman. This isn't some woman from some, you know, culture that treats women bad, like the Muslim culture. That's an extreme. No. She called him Lord. In her soul, when she was processing the information she'd heard as she eavesdropped from the tent and heard the phenomenal statement that they were going to have a child in a year. in their old age. And this, try to put yourself in her place. Part of it was humorous to her, legitimately so, that a lady of her age would get her biological clock set back, way back, so she could produce a child as well as any woman in her prime. Calling him Lord, and you've become her children. Notice that phrase. It takes more than just salvation and having a husband. You have become her children. We are children of God through faith in Christ. So you have become her children if you do what is right. He's again addressing these women who are under a certain amount of duress as a result of the fact that they have decided to come to church, learn, and grow spiritually without their husbands. They're putting God and His Word first. That's the thing. And so, and you have become her children if you do what is right. And he gave the formula above. Win them without a word. Don't be on their case or even legitimately, oh, I just want to tell him how wonderful it is to be set free from all of this pagan darkness that we were in, that I was in. And I want you to enjoy and be saved. No. You win him without a word. Unless he asks you. Let God work with him. Let God deal with him. And bring his thinking around. If there's positive volition lurking there. Sometimes it takes time, as it did for any number of us, to get with it. If you do what is right without being frightened by any fear, you put your trust in God and let him work it out with your husband. And he can threaten to leave you. He can say this or that and all the rest of it. Like I said, if there's any positive volition there, God will bring it out. He may have to go through a few things before he decides, well, I'm going to listen and I'm going to go to church, get saved. Then it's all a good thing. All right. You husbands likewise. The husbands here are believers in the church. Live with your wives in an understanding way. What's to be understood? Well, he gives it here. As with a weaker vessel. This isn't just the difference in a male body, all things being equal, age, health, and so forth. All things being equal, the male was designed to be physically the stronger. One of the, if not the top female professional tennis player said, I couldn't even play with the average men. They're just so much faster. See? It would be ridiculous. And I made a mistake before because Olympic women's winning soccer players, they played high school kids from Dallas, and they got a shellacking. So see, it isn't any put down on women. They're the weaker vessel. So when you see these stupid movies where this woman's kicking these guys and beating these big old guys up, really? As with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. The next thing, grant her honor. Make her feel like she is very appreciated for her contributions to her side of the marriage as the helpmate, as fellow heir, and grant her honor as fellow heir. You're both in the same, you're in the same bracket. You're both going forward as fellow heirs of the grace of God. The grace of life, he calls it here. In other words, there's a bunch of grace for us in our lives. And as positive believers, we're on board for God to pour grace into our marital history, into our lives in many ways. We share this journey, the grace of life, as we continue to grow spiritually from youth, if that's when it starts, onward to the end. Then he throws this one in on husbands, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If you're not treating her right, your prayers are going to suffer in the answering department. Okay, so that ought to be something. Okay, we were on page 13 of the notes. In some societies and in some people's lives, because men are the stronger of the species, they might tend to depreciate the woman. They should not. I pointed out in 24, this is evident by the way women are treated in many cultures. Really bad. Peter uses his designation not to foster abuse, but respect. The next phrase in the Greek is, to the female, grant honor. The hapax woman emphasizes, one time, that's what hapax means, emphasizes her gender and is virtually equivalent to the female sex. 28, the imperative participle, grant, also occurs one time in the New Testament. It is an Attic Greek verb meaning to assign or portion out. The imperative quantifies the preceding participial imperative, live with your wives according to knowledge. You got to get smart. You got to realize that she's coming along as a believer and growing too. When you're wanting to point out all of her faults, be patient. To grant her honor is to fulfill her needs as a responder. 32. One of the most fundamental needs of a woman is affection. It is important that a man show his wife affection. 34 is something she cannot live without and feel secure and important. Men need to understand how much women need the overt affirmations of affection. And I'm just not talking about sex. I'm talking about affection. Affection symbolizes security, protection, and approval. From a woman's point of view, affection is the essential cement of a relationship with her husband. Acts of affection, hugs, holding hands, phone calls, flowers, invitations to dinner, whatever, send the message that I care for you and protect you. You are important to me. I'm concerned about your problems. I think you do a great job, and I'm proud of you. 39. It is essential to this command that the man let his wife know in various ways what she contributes to the relationship is highly valued to him. This should be done on a regular basis. 40. In addressing wives, Peter's attention is on those married to unbelievers, while in addressing husbands, his attention is centered on those married to believers, as the next phrase shows. Peter now supplies an additional reason for showing honor when the wife is a positive believer. The "and as" is ascensive, as in "even as." The adjective "fellow heir" is actually a plural. The Christian husband and wife are fellow heirs of the grace of life. They're a team. Together they share in God's blessings as they are believing, positive unit. 47, they are not two, but one. Therefore, they should live in harmony, love, and mutual respect, acclimating to their separate roles within the institution of marriage. She bears children. She takes care of children. And the various other things that a married woman would do. Hence the significance of Peter's final observation. When the husband fulfills his part, as specified in verse 7, and the wife responds with love and obedience, his prayers will be that much more efficacious to an all-seeing God. It says that your prayers may not be hindered. He's not saying the prayers of the husband and the wife. He's saying the prayers of husbands in the local church who are married. That's what he's saying there. The infinitive may not be hindered. Present passive infinitive represents a negative result clause. The husband's lack of sensitivity to the needs of his wife results in his prayers not getting past the ceiling in the extreme. The translation would be, in order that your prayers not be hindered. If a husband neglects his wife emotionally, using him only to gratify sexual and physical needs, then his prayer petitions, which may be otherwise valid, will be put on hold. So that ought to sober everybody up. I mean husbands. All right. We move to the next section here. We'll get into it. Practical advice. Community spirit. Now this goes to sum up. To sum up the clauses of verbio. Now, with the article and the word telos, which means end of something, and therefore idiomatically, to sum up, all of you be harmonious. All of you be harmonious. He's dealing with believers in the community of a local church. The word harmonious is an adjective. Homophothron. Homophothron means of one mind. Hey, it only occurs here in the Greek New Testament. It's translated harmonious. It could be translated, all of you be of one mind. Think alike. Sympathetic. Adjective, plural. Sum pathes. Sympathetic. Sharing the same feeling. Also a word only occurring here. Brotherly. The adjective. Philadelphos. One time too. A word for love of the brethren. Or the brother. Kind-hearted. Eusplagnoi. Kind of hard to say. It means tender-hearted or kind. It occurs here and in Ephesians 4:32. And humble in spirit. Humble in spirit. Another one time. I won't see it again. That particular word. Tapai nophron. Humble-minded. Well, quite a list. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 items. Having dealt with specific groups within the community of faith, the selective section breaks off. It will be resumed in 4, 7 through 11, and 5, 1 through 5, with some general admonition for the community at large in regards to A, its eternal life, B, the response of believers to pagan antagonism, enemies. 2, the parallelism with Christ's recorded sayings, and the close correspondence with the hortatory passages in Paul's letters suggests that this section was developed upon traditional teaching material within the local early church. 3. So far as A is concerned, the proper attitude of Christians towards one another is sketched in 5 adjectives who act as imperatives. Peter's expression, to telos, is similar to Paul's to loipon for the rest. but with a stronger note of finality. Peter is obviously not concluding the epistle, but a specific set of exhortations. The five adjectives are imperatival, means they're like, they act like imperatives, in the same way that participles have functioned as imperatives in the New Testament and here in back in chapter 2 and on, here in 3, 7. First, they are to be all of one mind. The New American's translation, be harmonious, is not definitive enough in my mind. It's to be, a lot of people with different ideas and everything get along and are harmonious. But this is to be of one mind. This is a large order. We're to think alike. And if we listen to doctrine and pay attention to it, we can begin to achieve that situation. Here is an example where the King James Version and the New King James Version are superior. Translating this hapax, all of you be of one mind. Yes, we are to live without friction and all that type stuff that might exist. But this is to be of one mind. That divisions of outlook and opinion are natural enough in a heterogeneous group of converts is natural enough. They should be kept to a minimum. Paul uses almost similar language when exhorting his readers to be like-minded, Romans 15:5, Philippians 2:2. You can't have any kind of a viable and a healthy local church where you have disharmony, differences here and there. You line up with the teaching and you express that teaching so you can think alike, be alike with regard to doctrine and practice. Harmony in belief, unity of the faith, is featured in Ephesians 4:13. And practice is essential to the health of the local church. Diversity produces division and violates the unity and harmony of Scripture. The Godhead is unified. So should His people be in doctrine and practice. Like-mindedness unity, harmony, was characteristic of the primitive church. They were all together. This is great. This is the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. Acts 4:32, they were of one mind. They were solid. That's what you want. That's definitely not what you have in this country. It is so fragmented with all these different views of all this stuff. It's a mess. Because they're not operating under the core founding principles of this country. It's all been fragmented. Dividing people. That's all satanic. Against each other. Stirring up stuff. Where is this going to end? Well, we know. Unity is essential to the success of any organization or enterprise. Effective leadership is a key to unity. I got to do my part. Teach the truth. Exhort people to apply Bible doctrine and to treat one another like they're supposed to. No place for holding yourself up above others, thinking more highly of yourself, being self-opinionated. It comes across with people. They can't hide it. Also, there must be a majority who will follow the leader. Or leaders, because we have within the local church a chain of command, starting with me and the board of deacons. You are under their authority, and you are therefore to respond favorably to any directions that you might be given to the best of your ability. No, they're not going to be perfect all the time. Are you? So each individual must fall in line with the doctrine taught. The Corinthian church would be set with division and dissension, having rejected in part the leadership of Paul, 1 Corinthians 11:18. Paul called them to unity, 1 Corinthians 1:10, to get them back to a healthy situation. Unity in truth is prized by God. What you have in the world and in religious organizations and churches today is anything but. It's everybody's running all these different directions. Psalm 133. I'll read that. This is dealing with two people. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And he goes on with that in this very short psalm. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. From there, the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Okay. Jesus prayed for unity among his future followers, that they may be one as we are one. John 17:23. Paul urged believers to preserve unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. Unity results where believers are properly taught over time. And of course, each of you have to do your part. When the doctrine is presented and clearly taught, what do you expect to do? Line up with it. You may have questions, but that's fine. The Christian virtues brought about by true adjustment to the indwelling Holy Spirit of love and peace are indispensable adjuncts to sound teaching. Apart from the truth, there is no unity. Certainly not unity that is sponsored by God. Unity in truth. Unity is especially beneficial in a hostile environment where we give each other support, encourage one another. The common spiritual bond is the accurate teaching of the Word of God and the response of positive volition. As in 2 John 1 and following. You see this all through the New Testament. Okay, just a second here. The whole thing, you can read it. I'm not going to go through all of that. Those who walk away from the teaching, John says in his epistle, you remember, were not of us. They might have been at one time, but when they break, then they're not of us any longer. Next, they are to be sympathetic. Again, only occurring here. This denotes compassion for the distressed, not an indifference. When you hear of other believers that are undergoing various things, you feel sympathy for them by your actions and your prayers as you hear about it and observe it. The second adjectival imperative is summed up in Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians 12:26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. If I hear something good happens to you or for you, thumbs up, I'm good for it. And the other way around, if I hear the other, then I'm empathetic and it affects my prayers and so forth. So the adjective refers to the sharing of the whole range of emotions and sentiments when a fellow member of the royal family is suffering for the truth. The third adjective occurs nowhere else in the New Testament, but the noun, Philadelphia, occurs six times in these verses. The word group ordinarily referred to affection among natural siblings. 37, among Christians it came to be used for love for fellow believers. Brotherly. It takes a while to get people down that road. It's not just for somebody you're close to, but the believers in general. Where's so-and-so? Are they all right? You care about them. They're your brothers and sisters, positive ostensibly in the plan of God. I haven't seen so-and-so for a while. What's up? I'm not trying to be nosy. No, we are not islands to ourselves. Some people are. They have very little empathy. You listening? Very little empathy. I don't know. Maybe it's the way they were raised, how they've been treated in life. First Thessalonians 4:9 in particular indicates that this ideal, based on Jesus' remembered commands to love one another, was from the beginning a conspicuous part of Christian ethical instruction to new converts. We're not going to treat each other like we did when we were out there in the world and didn't have a relationship with God. We're going to treat each other properly. And I think a lot of you do. You step up to the plate and help believers in need. And you're to be commended. And some of you are the recipients of that application. That they did this for you. If you're listening. Paul had no need to write to the Thessalonians about Philadelphia, brotherly love, because they were already taught of God to practice it. They had already been lined out. They're in this big bad world. They're a minority. They live in this city. And back then, the tensions were kind of high because this new movement, religious movement among the Gentiles, stirred up a lot of animosity and resentment. Because basically, it's a slap in the face to all of that mess that they were in before their conversion. When they turned from serving idols, non-entities, to a living God. You can imagine, can't you? What your mother would say, your extended physical family, friends and acquaintances. You're not going out there and doing this and participating in this. You are going here and you are humbly pointing out that you've got the truth. Some people don't like that. You've found the truth. And so this was designed to pull, and sometimes persecution does that very thing, or it should, pull us together in this fight we're in. Yeah, we're a minority, so what? That doesn't matter. We've got God and His Word on our side. So this love is a byproduct of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and as such is a mental attitude expressing itself in any number of ways. This love knits believers together in a common cause. Colossians 2:2. The fourth adjective, kind-hearted, occurs here and in Ephesians 4:32, where it refers to an attitude of believers towards one another. Sometimes translated tender-hearted, kind-hearted. The adjective is derived from splagna, which originally denoted the internal organs, splagna, kidney, liver, and so forth. Acts 1:18. In later Greek, these organs were seen as the seat of emotions, feelings, and affections. And it, splagna, is also used in the Old Testament, or the Greek version, and in the New Testament. There's a bunch of verses right there. The verb splagnizomai is frequently used in the Synoptic Gospels of being deeply moved or touched by someone's plight. The intestines were considered in ancient literature, like the heart is today, as the seat of emotions. The translation tender-hearted closely approaches the meaning of this word. The fifth and final adjective, humble in spirit, humble-minded, occurs only here. The word for being humble occurs, but this word, denoted a vice in Greek literature, mean-spirited or base, but in biblical literature, it's become a virtue. Interesting, I guess. Proverbs, okay, here. 29, I lost my place, sorry. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. The cognate adjective, tapinos, lowly, poor, downcast, occurs 10 times. The verb tapinao, to be humble, or humiliate, level, live in a humble circumstance, occurs 14 times. And the noun here for humility occurs 7 times in those verses. In the present context, it has to do with our willingness to associate with one another after the spirit of Romans 12:16. We don't play favorites. We don't associate with people who are, you know, like in the cosmos. They're kind. Oh, they're the rich kids. Oh, they're this, they're that. No. We don't make any of those distinctions. In other words, we do not hold ourselves aloof from those who are brought low by circumstances in life. We're there for them. We will demonstrate that as a local body. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.